Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Sabbath services. I am so happy to see the number of us who are here today, and of course, there's so much for us to talk about. Of course, we are in the stages of trying to get settled into, you know, our weekly sessions. We just moved into this place. And we are looking at just how to have things running week after week in a very rhythmic way, because sometimes the equipment is not so readily set up, and other things, you know, are just sometimes not in sync as well as we would like it. But you know what? We know that our walk is one that calls for faith. It calls for endurance. It calls for the ability to overcome challenges and obstacles. It is a walk that tests our commitment and our willingness to deal with issues as they come. And so we welcome whatever issues may arise, because it gives us an opportunity to be able to demonstrate our commitment and our faith before God. You know, we are just about maybe 70 days thereabout away from the fall festivals, and many of us may not be fully acquainted, or some of us may not be fully acquainted with the fall festivals and the dates. So I just want to give you some dates. If you have a little pen to scratch it down, to be sure that you have in your diary, the 10th of September, that's Monday, September 10, which is the Feast of Trumpets. And this is the first of the fall holy days. We will tell you more about it as we go along. I'll tell you a little bit about it today, but not much for those who are not quite acquainted with it. And after that, on the 19th, this Wednesday, September 19th, comes the Feast of Atonement. And right after that, we go into the Feast of Tabernacles, which is September 24 up to September 30, and then we have the last day, the last great day, which is on October 1. All of these are holy days. Holy days. That is why our opening scripture today is, "Be ye holy as I am holy." They are holy days. The God we serve is a holy God, and He calls us to be holy, and He provides for us a system of worship that involves holy days. The Sabbath is a holy day. It is a holy day. The rest of the days of the week are not holy days. Only the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, is blessed and made holy by God. What does it mean? It means that God has put His presence in these days. They are days on which He comes and dwells with us, because God can only be present where there is holiness. God does not countenance sin. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so are your ways from my ways. So God, it is quite a world apart when it comes to dealing with God. And God creates times in which He puts His presence, and He invites us to come into it. That is why the Sabbath is a holy day. And when we come into the Sabbath, it is holy time. And it calls for many things. We're going to talk about those things over a period of time. Because, you know, we are born in a world that is not holy. We are raised up and we've grown up and we have secular systems around us. And we have to learn God's way. To learn what it means to be holy, how to be holy, and what God expects of us. So there's going to be a series of discussions we're going to be having, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what Brother Tony was talking about earlier, which is even worshiping God. Worshiping God. There is the worship of God that we will see from the scriptures, because everything that we do must be drawn from the scriptures. We must not seek to impose and to do things that are not scriptural. And we'll see from the scripture that God owns all of us. When I say all of us, all of your being. All of our being. It says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You belong to God. And God has bought us. And He owns us. And we need to understand what God requires of us. Those are things that we will look at from the scriptures. So that whatever we are doing, we can be comfortable with it. Because we know it is in the scriptures. That is the beauty about the worship. That is the beauty about God. That God does not leave us without instructions. And He continues to guide us through His Word. And through His Spirit, He reminds us and strengthens us to be able to do that. So please make a note of these holy days. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a whole period of 7 days plus 1 day, which is the last day. So the Feast of Tabernacles are 7 days, and then there is a day which follows, which we will speak about when the time comes and explain more about them. But the reason I'm saying this is because it is going to need for us to get time off from work. Feast of Trumpets is on a Monday, it's a work day. But it is for God a holy day. The people of God are not going to find themselves at work, at school, and in other kinds of things and activities on His holy day. And I'll tell you why. I'm going to explain to you why. It's very, very, we're not going to go into a study of these things today, but I want us to at least be alert about it and to know how critical and how important it is. Take, for example, the Feast of Trumpets. Let me tell you why. The Feast of Trumpets, all of these days, by the way, we didn't even talk about like Passover, the ones that are gone already, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost. Those were the earlier ones, and we observed those. But now, we are coming into these last ones. But let me tell you why they are so important. And what this is what the world does not know. This is what you do not hear in the many, many sermons that are being given in churches across the world. Each one of these holy days have meaning. They're not just time for you to come and worship. They are symbolic of important Christ-centered events. They are all about Jesus Christ. So, the Feast of Trumpets that we are going to be observing on September 10th is about the return of Jesus Christ. The ones we did earlier, before this, earlier in the year, were one, the Feast of Passover. That one, it is about the death of Jesus Christ. It is about forgiveness of sin. It is about the sacrifice that God has made in order to be able to purchase us. And therefore, it has a great meaning. That is how come someone comes to come to God. They come to God because of this event of Passover. Then there is another one. So that was the death of Jesus Christ. Just look at how all of these things. Many people say these are Old Testament things. They belong to Moses, all right? But I want you to understand, and we are doing this because, of course, you know, as we grow, you're going to find we have to do this over and over as the new persons come into the congregation. We want to be able to help to share it with them. Those who already know these things, it is for you to also help, to help all of us to come to the same mind. So after Passover, what do you think happens? Passover is about forgiveness of sin. And that is what everyone must do in order to come to Jesus Christ. You must seek forgiveness of sin. So that's the first step to being a Christian. We come and we seek forgiveness. But after we receive forgiveness of sin, God says we must go and sin no more. So he gives us a festival to represent that. It's called unleavened bread. Unleavened bread because sin is a form of leaven. And when we are unleavened, it means that we put away sin. So unleavened bread means that we are walking like Christ is without sin. We are seeking to walk away from sin and not to be make our lives a life that's filled with sinful acts and sinful behavior. So that is about Jesus. That is why in the Bible Jesus is called the bread of life. Notice the word bread. And so he is the bread that has no yeast in it. He is not a puffed up bread. Why? Because a puffed up bread is really showing you that the bread is bigger than really what it is. It does what pride do to people. Pride puffs us up. And that is exactly what sin is. It puffs us up. And therefore, God gives us a festival to teach us how to stay away from sin. And then, after we are forgiven of sin, and we are now walking away from sin, there's another thing that God does. He gives us His Spirit. The scriptures say God gives His Spirit to them that obey Him. Once we begin to walk away from sin, we get baptized, and God gives us His Spirit. And so we are now in a state where we have God's Spirit. And this is the Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes to dwell in us. So notice, every step of salvation is about Jesus Christ. So what happens after you get the Holy Spirit? What is it that God does next? Well, you're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. You're living by the Spirit, you're walking by the Spirit, you're producing the fruit of the Spirit. Well, the next thing is, when we walk in the Spirit, God will, and He's looking forward to, coming to gather His saints. And that is what the Feast of Trumpets is about. So it is about the return of Jesus Christ. Now everybody talks about the return of Jesus Christ. They want Jesus Christ to come. And they're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Every church talks about that. But did you know that God has laid out a plan which gives us, His people, a good sense of the order in which God is doing things? And therefore we know very clearly that Christ is not coming tomorrow. He's not coming tonight. Because of what the Bible teaches and what it says. When you observe these feasts, you learn these things. And those are some of the things that we will talk about during the Feast of Trumpets. Because the Feast of Trumpets, when you go to the Bible and you see these many trumpets, from the Old Testament, you're seeing the blowing of trumpets. And when the New Testament comes, you see in the book of Revelation, seven trumpets. Each trumpet has a movement, has a meaning. A different set of things happens with each trumpet. And those trumpets, the last of them, when it's blown, it's about the appearance of Jesus Christ. That is an important thing. So what happens really is that on each of these days, remember Christ, he was crucified at Passover, wasn't he? Do we all agree that Christ was crucified at Passover? Of course he was. He says, and when the hour was come, they were waiting for an hour, they were waiting for a time that would have come for the Passover to be kept. And by the day part, he was crucified. Well, do you know that it's not only the death of Christ that happened on a feast day? What about the coming of the Holy Spirit? Was there a day, they said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come? That the Holy Spirit came? Oh! These are appointments. They are appointed times when God carries out his most important act of salvation on them. That is why God did not send his Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost came. But how many people know that the Feast of Tabernacles is the feast in which Christ was born? Many people are observing Christmas, not knowing. Again, God did not cause Christ to be born until it was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. So, this is really about God coming to dwell with man. That is what you see in the Bible. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with us. You see that? The dwelling of God. And then you see for Christ, it says, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled, the birth of Christ, tabernacled with us. These are all about God and worshiping God. But the world does not know. This is the secret of Christianity in the world, that the world does not know. And many people are aware of them, but they do not accept them. Why? Because it is only when God opens our minds and our hearts, the calling of God, it is only those who God calls that will come to not only understand, but to believe and to live in accordance with these things. So make note of these festivals, because these are holy days, and we cannot claim to be God's people and not be observing God's holy days. These are very, very important things for all of us to have. Now, just before I move on, some people, there are objections. Some people, they say that these things are not important. All that you need to know is Christ. What I'm saying to you is that you do not know Christ. To know Christ is to know his will. To know Christ is to know his commands. To know Christ is to walk as he walked. So, Christ walked according to these festivals. His apostles did the same thing. The prophets did the same thing. So that is why. So Christ has never kept Good Friday. And he has never kept Easter Sunday. He has never kept Christmas. Why do we do these things? Because we know Christ. Christ kept the Passover. It was his custom. Christ kept the Sabbath. It was his custom. Christ kept the Feast of Tabernacles. I can take the scriptures and show them to you. We are going to do it in due course, in due time, in due season. But I'm only saying this because I'm alerting us that the feasts are approaching. They must not come upon us suddenly. We must prepare for them. These are also days when special offerings are taken. And those offerings must be very special. That is why we don't take offerings. Notice, you don't see the plate going around Sabbath after Sabbath. You don't see the plates going around. We believe in the tithes. We believe in the offerings as the Bible outlines it. It doesn't mean the church cannot do special projects, such as what they call like a church building, and you're trying to do a fund, and you want to do something, and you know, things like that can be done. But it is not the way in which we do offerings and tithes. We do them according to how the scripture says it. So those are some things which I think is important for us to... let me just give you one scripture in relation to what we are talking about here, which is Mark 7:7. Mark 7 and verses 7 to 9. I want you to just look at it quickly, because that is where you will see how badly the world of Christianity is misled. And that is to know that God does not accept worship with man-made traditions. God's worship must only carry God's traditions. And here you are seeing in Mark 7 and verse 7, Jesus is making that point. Here's what he's saying to a set of people, the Pharisees, who were introducing their own man-made traditions into their worship and were criticizing Jesus and his apostles for not following what they were doing. Here is the word of Jesus. He said, "In vain they worship me." Look at that. That looks like a contradiction. Contradiction. Because he's not saying that they are worshiping Buddha or Baha'u'llah or Muhammad or some other God. He's saying, in vain do they worship me. Do you get that? They are worshiping Jesus Christ. They're offering their worship to Christ. But he's saying it is in vain. It is possible to be saying you're worshiping Jesus Christ, but your worship is in vain. That's a very serious matter. A lot of people can say, "Oh, I worship Christ." And that's not enough. You have to worship Christ in the manner that Christ requires us to worship him. In vain do they worship him. So what makes it in vain? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That is what makes it in vain. It is useless worship. God doesn't accept it. It doesn't work. You're trying to worship God, yes, we know. You're sincere in your heart, we know. But there is a way in which God wants you to worship him. That is why there are few of us in the church of God. We're a little flock. Because the worship of God is a particular, and it is in the Bible. Teaching us doctrine and the traditions of men. Verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God. Look at what he's saying. You are not using the commandment of God. Laying aside, that's verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold on to the traditions of men. Easter is a man-made tradition. Christmas is a man-made tradition. Sunday keeping is a man-made tradition. All of these things are man-made traditions. That is why people who come to know God and know his will and know his way observe his festivals. That's why these festivals are gifts. They are prizes that God has given to us. They are things we should take and treasure and know They are times of holiness. Think about it. Think about when you have an appointment with your dentist or with the doctor. How much you think that it is important for you to turn up at the time of the appointment. And you know that if you do not turn up, if you say, well, I have an appointment for Monday at 10 in the morning with my doctor, and you dare to turn up there on Tuesday at 10, you're not. No, I'm sorry. He's not there for you. When God sets appointments, these are my appointed feasts, he says. We'll look at that when we're studying this thing in more in-depth. But I'm just taking into this one scripture here. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold on to the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do, because that's what they were doing, and saying Christ should have done it as well. And he told them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. And that is where, that's where the world is today. So, we, you know, this is why we can put up with the little issues that we have here. Because really, the more valuable things are right here. And you get them. Because it is teaching you true worship. How to worship God in spirit and in truth. Very few people get this. And when you get it, you have found a pearl of great price, which is to be treasured and not to be lost. And that is why we want today to speak about God's sanctuary, the place of worship. It was read from Leviticus 19, verse 30. It says, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord your God. First of all, this is clearly, if you are looking at it properly, he is associating the keeping of the Sabbath with the sanctuary. So right away we know that the worship of God, the assembly of God's people, is to be on the Sabbath. But there is a way to keep God's Sabbath, and we will talk more about this, how to keep the Sabbath at some point. But reverencing God's sanctuary is the place at which we meet, wherever that is. Reverence, what does it mean? It is really the regard that you have for someone or something, the respect that we show for someone or something. And so the sanctuary of God is to be respected. It is not a building that somebody builds somewhere and therefore it becomes a sanctuary because of that. That's not really it. It is a sanctuary because it is a place that we have chosen to ascend. So wherever we go with our Sabbath services, the sanctuary is there because, one, it is a holy day, and God is present in it, and two, the people of God are there, and therefore it becomes the dwelling of God, where God's sanctuary is reside. So the reverence is showing the respect and the regard. And the sanctuary itself is really the place that God has appointed, or the place where God's people, with a ministry, for us to meet. So God, for example, gave an idea of his sanctuary. If you turn to Leviticus 25 and verse 8, he was instructing them to make the tabernacle. And here are the words he used. He says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And then he gave them the instructions on how this tabernacle should be built. So God has a particular form for how his house and his household is supposed to operate. So this word sanctuary, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is used meaning a consecrated place, a place consecrated unto God. So, for example, the place that we meet, and if that's where we're going to meet, and mark the church, we go to different places. We are nomadic in the world today. We are a nomadic group. Why? I'll tell you one of these days how the church came to be nomadic. How it happens that the church started meeting in all kinds of little places, and why it happened. Why is it that people cannot find and could not find the church for hundreds of years? Hundreds of years. It was not as visible. People were meeting in their cellars. People were meeting in their homes. People were hiding to meet because of the persecution. And there were laws that were passed that did not, these laws literally said, if you should assemble at any point, you can be not only arrested, but in many cases people were killed for worshiping God and doing these things that we are doing today. It is just the grace of God why we can meet openly. But we are seen as opposing the law. Because a law has been passed, you know. It's only that, but when I was growing up, you could not open any business at all on a Sunday. It was against the law. The law was there. And it was that, and in some countries, those laws still are held. But it was a law made by man, not by God. And that was the day of worship that was regarded as a day of worship by the world. So the point is that where we meet today, it may not be in any single one single place, but wherever we meet, that becomes a sanctuary of God. Why? Well, if you look at the meaning of sanctuary in the latter part of the scripture, you look in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Remember, the tabernacle became the temple, right? So it was the Ark of the Covenant and all that was now in the temple. All those things were transferred from tabernacle to temple. But it's one and the same. There was no difference per se between tabernacle and temple. It is God's place of worship, which God had established. The tabernacle was more when they were moving, and they were moving through the wilderness. The temple is when they sort of settled in the land and they built it, but it's the same purpose. And if you look to see ultimately the outcome of all of this, 1 Corinthians 3:16 shows you what the temple of God is today. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? That is why the sanctuary is where we are. Because we are God's sanctuary. We are individually God's sanctuary. God dwells in us by His Spirit. And so it is the sanctuaries of God, if you may. The people of God who come together to assemble. And that is why that is God's sanctuary. So we are reverencing God's presence because we have assembled the people of God. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Remember, tell them to build me a sanctuary that I may dwell. Now here you are, that God now dwell with us, among us, in us. And so you are seeing that there. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. That is why our bodies cannot be used in a manner that is unholy. It is God's temple. There's need for a mindset, a change of mindset, a change to understand that we are not our own. Something that tells us that we cannot just go about taking our own decisions flippantly and say it's okay. Our decisions must be in accordance with God's word, because we belong to God, and we are caretakers of God's temple. We are to take care of God's temple. It goes on. For God's temple is sacred. Ah! There you are. And that's where sanctuary comes from. The word sacred. They are related, the root of it. So we are, God's temple is sacred. And you together are that temple. Ha! Now we know. So we see where the sanctuary of God is. We see where God dwells. And we understand therefore, when God speaks about reverencing his sanctuary, when we assemble, there must be reverence for God. There's a way in which God wants us to come before him. Brother Tony, or was it Brother Gary, in your speaking, that you come in front of the Queen or come before? You did? Yes. Yes. When you come in God's presence, there is something that is different. Now, the problem is, we cannot see God. And thank God we can't see him. Because no man sees God and live. Right? But we cannot see God. We cannot see God. And God's presence is not his literal person. It is by his spirit that he's present. Because we could never countenance the presence of God. God gives us a deposit. The Spirit is, we don't have the full Spirit of God enough. We have an earnest deposit. That's what we have. And that is what we have. But that is holiness. And that is a holy God. And he is with us. And I want us to realize it. I want us to realize it. It's not just a Sabbath that has come. We are coming into holiness because God has promised his presence.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
And when we come, we should tremble.
Amen.
And fear the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And to know we have come into the presence of a holy God.
God.
Not an ordinary thing at all.
Yes.
Not an ordinary thing. That is why we cannot have idle chatter. We cannot be behaving in ways that are out of character or anything like that.
Yes.
Because we are in God's presence. Song says, in his presence, that's where I belong.
Yes.
In his presence, there's fullness of joy.
Yes.
In the presence of God. And so, here in good turn with me to Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. Here's what happens when you come to church. When you come to church, where God's people are. Where God's people are. And you know that God's people are those who obey him. At least strive to obey him. Because none of us is perfect. But we strive to obey him. We regard obedience to God as critical to a relationship with God. And here is what happens when you come to church. Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion. That's where you are, you know. You are in Mount Zion. You see, spiritual understanding of how God relates to us in the world is vital. It's very, very vital. And God gives us physical things to help us to understand what He's talking about. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels. I wonder if you understand that where God is, His angels are there. And where His presence is, there are angels there. And that God's angels are with us when we ascend. Hard to comprehend. God's angels are present with us on the Sabbath. God's angels guard around those, surround them. Yes, even during the weekend where you are. But when you come to worship, there's something very special. Something very special that is happening. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. The angels of God are present with you, are present with us. And you know what? We need to acknowledge it. We need to know it in such a way that we behave as though we are actually seeing. Because there is a spiritual eye. The eye. The spiritual eye. Not just the physical eye. The physical eyes are not good enough. But we must be able to see the things that God is saying. And see the things that He's doing. And we see them because of His Spirit in us that opens our eyes to an understanding of what God is doing. Verse 23. Lest your thought is something else we're talking about. Verse 23. To the church of the firstborn. You know what that firstborn is? The first fruits. Those of us who are the first to be called. We are called first fruits. We observe a festival. A festival which was part of Pentecost. Feast of First Fruits. We spoke about it a lot during that period, didn't we? We spoke about the first fruits. We are the firstborn, the church of the firstborn. This is the church you are in. This church you are part of. Don't matter that you are sitting on this, looking like you're in a stadium. Right? Whatever you call it. Right? Don't matter wherever it is. What makes a difference is your presence. God's presence. Wherever we assemble, that is God's. To the church of the firstborn, those names are written in heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Because God foreknew you. He knew us before we were conceived in our mother's womb. Here's a mother. A child is in her womb. Your child that is in your womb was known by God before your pregnancy. And your child belongs to God. God has a great plan for your child and for each one of the children here. God has a plan. The world is not aware of the plan. The world is not aware of how God is working and how he will bring everybody into the knowledge of his truth. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirit of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. All these things are part of what we contend. Sometimes we take church for granted. Sometimes church to us is a ritual. We just come to church and it's enough. But we must understand the meaning of our assembly. The meaning of our assembly is profound. It is deep. And therefore, God is greatly to be feared. Here it is, Psalm 89 and verse 7. It says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. When we come together, we must come with reverence, with awe, with a sense of knowing that we have reached the ultimate heights. When we come and we are meeting in God's presence, it's not an ordinary thing. Not an ordinary thing. I don't think we have come, and when I say we, me, all of us, come to a full appreciation of what God is doing with us, for us, through us. I don't think we have a full enough sense of that. And I think we need to grow in God's word that we can fully grasp, or at least grasp a little more, maybe not fully, but grasp a little bit better the things that God is saying to us. Psalm 89:7, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. That is, when we get together, the fear of God is upon us. And to be held in reverence by all those around him. That is why certain kinds of attitudes, behaviors, actions, mindset, where we are in church but our mind is somewhere else and we are thinking about all kind of other things and so on. Mark, you know, we are human beings, we are natural. I said to my darling wife, you know, even sometimes, you know, all kind of things happen to us in church. When we go to work, we know that there are rules, don't we? Don't we know that we are supposed to turn up on time for work?
That's right.
We know that.
Yes.
And we know that we may get away with one or two times, but after a while, we may get a letter. Don't we do it work? God also has time. That is why when Jesus sat to have the Passover, he says, and when the hour was come, not just the day, but the hour, what we want to do as part of that reverence is to see if we can equip ourselves to be at church on time. Now, this we are family, you know. All kind of things can happen. So this is not anything like anybody watching and restricting. No, 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 no. Take that out of your mind. It is just that we love God so much that we make every effort we can to be there. Mark, you know, it can be that while you were coming, there was a big traffic jam, an accident, and something happens. Well, all right, that happened. And you turn up 1 hour late. Okay, okay. But at least you had reached out. You made the effort already. You did everything.
Amen.
That is what I'm talking about. There's a spirit to it. So this is not about regiment and watching. It's not about that. Because none of us is better than the other. None of us. You know, so let's stop that. Stop that.
Yeah.
What we are saying is, God, This reverence and this awe that we are talking about for God is really what is to take place. And it's something that I think that we need to take seriously. We do the same for school. We know that in school that there are particular rules, right? We know that there is my I keep talking about my wife, but she is a school supervisor. She supervises school, and she knows about the whole thing of order and regulation and all those things that must happen in school, and that must also happen in church, and those kinds of things. You know, these are things that we are very much aware of. And we must take God, we must take God's business seriously. Just the way we take the regular. That's all I'm saying. You know, listen to me. Whose breath do you have? Whose breath? We sometimes think of ourselves as, you know, as though we are self-sustaining and we are... But where do you think you get your breath from? Where do you get your breath from? The scriptures say it's the breath of God that He breathed into us that causes us to have breath, that we can live and we can... It's God's breath. Yes! If you, that breath is so important, if you should try to stop and stop for a minute, or okay, you can go more than a minute, 3 minutes, right? And to see how long you can do without that breath. You just can't. I can't. Very important. It is that God that we come to. It is that God who sustains us. Is that God who gives us the rain? Who gives us the sunshine? Yes. Who grows the plants? Who makes everything that works in nature work? Many people talk about Mother Nature, and they credit Mother Nature. But Mother Nature has a Father.
That's right, man.
And it has its God. And we must see everything that we do and everything that we enjoy and everything that is wonderful about this life that we live as knowing that it is a gift of God. It is that God that we come to each Sabbath to worship Him. And that's all that He requires, that we give of ourselves to Him. That's all that He requires. And in return, He promises us eternal life.
Yes.
This is just a great thing. I don't know how can you be unhappy with that kind of proposition. With that kind of proposition. It doesn't matter if you die today. It doesn't matter. As long as you are obeying and living in the will of God, He will deliver His promise to you. He will deliver His promise to you. Malachi 1 verse 6. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. God is asking a question. God is always reasoning with us. He says, a son honors his father. A servant honors his master. If then I am a father, because you call God Father, where is my honor? Where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Because you fear your masters on the earth. You see your boss passing, and you are, you know, in your best behavior. Right? But we take God for granted. Where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? And then he goes on and he explains more about how they're despising him and so on. Psalm 100 verse 3. What we are doing today is we are reminding ourselves of the value and importance of reverencing God and acknowledging Him. Acknowledging Him. And this is the last scripture I'm going to give to you, because I'm just recalling that we had come in a bit, we didn't get started on time, and it's already 4, so, but we will. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Right? Into His gates with thanksgiving. The thanksgiving and the praise. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that because it's a kind of a little shady area that needs to be clarified. Give thanks unto Him. Bless His name. What the Bible says. Remember, at all times, our commitment is to what the Bible says. What God says. That's what our commitment is to. We are not committed to man-made traditions. We are committed to God's law, God's instructions. And that's what we are going to do. So, I want us to digest those things. I want us to contemplate on them over the course of the week. Because what we are doing, we are gradually in a forming stage where we are trying to remind ourselves of what God wants, how God expects us to worship Him, and how God expects us to conduct ourselves in His presence. And so this is what reverencing the sanctuary of God is all about. I thank you so much for your patience. And I trust that each one of us will make this a personal project, because no one can do it for the other. We each must do it for ourselves. May God bless you. Amen.